Colossians chapter 3. I had the privilege to share a few weeks ago, and we covered the first 11 verses. And what Paul's telling us there in the first section is how you and I can be all that we can be for Jesus Christ while we're on this earth. And what he's saying is that our position in Christ actually has an effect on the desires that we have, on the goals that we have in this life. And the two responsibilities that we found for every believer is that we're responsible for our motivation, what's driving us, what's making us do what we're doing, and also our meditation. Well, what are we dwelling upon? What are those secret thoughts that we think about that no one else knows? He says those are two responsibilities that every Christian has to take into account. And the reason that is important, we found, is that what we're thinking about actually has an impact on our actions. It's going to come out. What we're dwelling upon, what our meditation is, what our motivations are, will come out in our actions. And he tells us what to do about that in verse 2. Look with me there, Colossians 3:2. It says, set your minds on things above, not on things on the earth. And so what Paul's telling us here, as I said a few weeks ago, is that in this life, when we encounter problems in our marriage or in friendships, maybe estranged family members, maybe we're dealing with health or financial issues, that we also take into account, we never forget, that Jesus Christ is there with us. It's that extra dimension, so to speak. And so whatever you are facing in this life, no matter what it is, whatever you're going through, Jesus Christ is right there beside the believer. And we have to take that into account. So it always includes Jesus, everything that we do. And you will always find that this is the mindset of a genuine believer. Amen? Amen. So in Luke 3:8, before we learn what to put on, because the title of my sermon is The Clothes of a Christian, the Christian clothes, we have to learn what to put off. And we did. It was in verse 8. It says, but now you yourselves are to put off all these. Anger, wrath, malice, it's blasphemy, which is slander, filthy language, or abusive speech, out of your mouth. And what's interesting in this section, in the very first part and in the final part that we're going to read down verse 15 through 17, is that there is a major emphasis on unity within the church body, among the brothers and sisters in Christ. God wants us to be united. He doesn't want schisms in his body. But he wants us to be following his direction because he's the head of the body. So when is it when Christians don't enjoy the oneness, that amazing union that God creates amongst us? Well, it's when we let sin and carnality rule and reign in our lives. It creates that schism. It creates that wedge where we don't have that unity, we don't have that fellowship that God has designed us to have. But we have that beautiful fellowship, Paul says, when we're setting our minds on things above, because that's where you will find the person of Jesus Christ. We know that because of faith. You know, this was an attack on the faith, and during that time you had a false teaching. This secret knowledge was under the guise of the New Age movement that had swept into the church, and they were laying aside other, pithy statements and wise sayings, say, oh, well, there's really more. There's secret knowledge. There's more to the scriptures than what you have, and you need this and Jesus. And so it was so important that they realized that it was an attack on their faith, because I know that this is going to work in my life because of that mustard seed faith that I have. I know that by setting my minds on things above, that I'm going to find the person of Jesus Christ and that he's going to direct me. If I'm dwelling on Jesus, if he's constantly something that I am meditating upon, if he's constantly my motivation to get up every day, well, it's really hard to get out of God's will, isn't it? And that's what he's saying here. So that's how we can be all that we can be, Paul says, on this earth, is setting our minds on things above, because that's where we're going to find Jesus Christ. And now here in the second part of this chapter, we're going to see what Christians are to put on. Like I said, the title of my sermon is The Clothes of a Christian, so to speak. So let's look in verse 12 before we go to the Lord in prayer. It says, "Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Father, we just rejoice in you this morning. We're just so thankful that we had this opportunity to come together and worship you and bring glory to you. Now, Colossians 3 is so deep, deeper than I can teach. But Lord, your word is so powerful. It is so true. And the more we dig, Lord, the deeper we do, just the more nuggets of gold, those wisdom that we find. We want to search for your wisdom. There's a new year right around the corner. 2014 is here. And God, we don't need a new year's resolution, but we need your word to be a revelation in our hearts and in our minds so that we can truly be all that we can be. So Lord, help me to teach your word, just allowing me to just to disappear, just staying in your perfect will. So just open our hearts and minds to what you have laid so heavily on my heart. And it's in Jesus' name we just thank you, we praise you. God's people say, amen. Amen. So here we are in Colossians 3, the clothes of a Christian. And so Paul is teaching in terms of clothing in here. And I think if you read in the King James Version, instead of put on, it'll say clothe yourself, which is easy to understand. So we know what we're to put off. We read that. We covered it more deeply. And you can buy that sermon, get it free on the app, or for a small fee, I will come and teach it at your house. And you can learn it again, $500, and it will be a glorious time. I'm serious. But here in verse 12 through 17, it's really beautiful. And it's telling us, guys, what every believer, what we are responsible for clothing ourselves in, for putting on every day of our lives. Now, when God tells me to do something, I like to know why. If anybody tells me to do something, I like to know why. Pastor Bill says, do this, I'd like it, a reason why. Because he's getting old. I want to make sure I'm doing what he wants me to do, So it's important. And what's so neat is that we are given three reasons of why the believer is supposed to clothe themselves in these things. So if you're taking notes, let's look in verse 12. Therefore, it says, as the elect of God, literally as the chosen of God. So why are we going to put on these clothes? What's one of the reasons here? Well, number one, we are chosen by God. We're a chosen people. And that can be so easily understated. It's so easy to read this section and just fly by verse 12. Okay, great, we're chosen and holy and beloved, and let's move on to what we're supposed to do. What are these attitudes? But too many believers in this life are continually searching for what they're supposed to do. What's this meaning of life? What's this plan for me? I mean, why am I really here? And they're always confused, and they shouldn't be. We know in Romans 8:28, it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, right? And to those who are the called according to his purpose. But don't leave off verse 29, because it says, for whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed, here we go, to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among the brethren. That's what God wants to do with his children. It says that he wants to shape and form us into the express image of Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad he's the one who's molding and shaping us as we're simply just obedient? We simply act in faith. We set our minds on things above, and we know we're going to find Jesus and that he's going to lead us and guide us into all truth. This is about the faith that we have, and I'm so glad it doesn't take a lot. It just takes that mustard seed faith, and God will show you some just amazing things in your life and use you mightily. And so that's what he wants to do. He wants to shape us, and he wants to form us into the image of his son. You know, question here. How does Jesus, how does God reveal himself to the world in which we live? Because things are dark. Things are bad. There's wars all over the world. And hunger. We're in horrible debt. It's easy to look at that and get very discouraged when we need to be praying. Because I know that God is never going to fail us. He's always going to be there for us. But here we are, and we know that he wants to form us, but as he's forming us, he uses believers to show himself to the world. If we're being formed into the image, if he is shaping and molding us into the image of Jesus Christ, it's for a reason. And that's so we can show the lost Jesus Christ. We can point him not to us, not tell, oh yeah, we're so great, we had this love. No, no, no. But we point him to Jesus, and we let them know what he has done for us and just how much he loves them, and that God's not a respecter of persons. You know, there's no place in ministry that's better than another. That's such a deception that keeps so many people out of serving. They think, oh, well, you know, the nursery isn't as important as teaching the youth or teaching the adults, you know, being a pastor, that's something else. That's so much more special. No, you have a greater responsibility with God. But you just have an equal amount of impact and importance as everybody else. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, guys, is just the Holy Spirit working through you, so when people see you, they see Jesus. And that's what he's doing here. He's molding us. He's shaping us because he wants to what? He wants to bring all people into him. And he uses us to do that by molding us and by shaping us. So that's the difference. They should know that something's different about us. And Jesus said here in John 13:35, it says, by this all, not just some, but it says, all will know that you are my disciples. Well, how? It says, if you have love for one another. So it's the agape of God that's working in us. It's that amazing love of God that draws people to Jesus, that opens up doors for you to be able to tell them, a reason for that hope that is in you, and that joy and that peace, and why you can stay positive in those hard times. Why? Because, well, I have this extra dimension knowing that Jesus is here with me no matter what I face. I'm not alone. I may not even have any family here, but I have a spiritual father, and he's here with me. Good to lead me and guide me in all truth. It changes our focus. Well, how do we know that? Well, faith. That's it. I'm going to believe what God says, and I'm going to act upon it. So the world should see a difference in us, and it should be our love. We owe every man, the Bible says, a debt of love. And we want to be exercising that. And how much more in the midst of our brothers and sisters in Christ, building each other up. So why should we put on these clothes? Well, we are a chosen people. You're chosen by God. And number two, it says that you are holy. So our position in Christ is that of a holy position, one of holiness. Now that's not a holiness that's from me, but that's from God, because he's declared the believer holy. He's also given unto our account when he saved us his righteousness, so we can have a right standing before God. But I mean, think about that. He chose you. And then he says, oh, and by the way, I've declared you holy. And that blows me away. I don't feel holy. I fail so often. I mean, listen, you read Colossians 3 and you feel you know, pretty down on yourself afterwards because it convicts you. And there's areas, you know, that God's still shaping you and knocking off those rough edges, and you fail often even though you don't want to. But man, God's the lifter of our head. He picks us up and we just keep on going because we love him and he has something. So why are we putting on this? It says we're holy. Literally, God has separated us. You can say that that word means separate. So what it's saying is that our position in Christ, because he has declared us holy, that should be reflected in the way that you live. It should be showing other people Jesus. This is the whole point here, is that God is molding and shaping you so that we can what? We'll bring glory to him by saving and or winning the lost to Christ. Of course, we don't save anybody, but we can point them to Jesus. So can a believer live like a non-believer, just live like hell their entire life and still be a believer? You get asked this question a lot. Well, I believe with all my heart the answer is no, because of what 1 John 1:6 says. It says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, so we're not following after the Lord, it says that we lie. We're lying to ourselves and we're lying to others. It says because we do not practice the truth. So if our pattern in this life while we're here on earth is not one that is reflecting Jesus Christ, God's word says, guys, you're not born again. You're not a new creation in Jesus Christ. You're not being molded and shaped into the image of my son, Jesus Christ. And there's a problem. Colossians 3 just said, you're chosen. It says you're holy. You're a holy people. And it's not because of anything we did, but it's because, like I said, Jesus Christ has declared us holy. He's declared us separate. We're not to be conformed. We're not to be molded to the world. But we're transformed how? Well, when we're in the scriptures, when we're renewing our minds daily to God's word. So why am I to put these clothes on? Well, we learned in number two is that my life, that is just like a vapor, it's so short, by not wasting one day that we have, is to reflect the holiness of Jesus Christ because he has declared us holy. And that means that we have the ability to do that. Amen? Okay, some of you agree. It's okay. I'm going to be praying for you harder than the first service. Why should we put on these clothes? Reason number three, you ready? It's because we are called beloved. Literally, beloved ones. The point here is that Jesus Christ is shown to the world through you. He is revealed to others in the way you love. So there's a proper way to demonstrate love to people, to our brothers and sisters in Christ, as well as to the world. Because beloved means having been loved. So you're chosen, you're declared holy. Oh, and by the way, God loves you. You've been loved. He knew you before the foundations of the world, is what Ephesians says. I mean, isn't that crazy? That he would even love us so much that he had sent his son to die for us. But he loves us, and we're being constantly loved by God. Meaning that when it says beloved, man, it continues forever. It's something that does not stop. It's why the foundational scripture of Calvary is love never fails. We all know it. So because of that love that Jesus has for us, that's why we're supposed to reflect Jesus Christ ever. We're supposed to show that love to others. A great example I've heard many times is just like the moon doesn't have any light, does it? But it's just a reflection of the sun. And we also should be a reflection of the sun of righteousness. That's our job here. Anything good that we have going on for us is Jesus. When people come to you pointing to Jesus, I tell them all the time, oh, they say, oh, you're so great. I said, listen, I will fail you. I will let you down. I'll hurt you. But Jesus won't. Always point him to the Lord, because then you won't let him down. So, we know we're chosen, we know we're holy, we know we are beloved. So I like that we have the reason why we're supposed to put on these clothes. So let's look in verse 12 through 14 and see what these attitudes are, because Paul discusses five attitudes, if you're taking notes, that we're to put into practice. Number one, it's tender mercies. I love this one. It's literally a heart of compassion. He's saying, put on a heart of compassion. Clothe yourselves with a heart of compassion. And what's really cool is when you read this text in Greek, cardia, the word for heart in Greek, is not found in this passage. It's the word here for bowels or intestines. It's that deep-seated emotion that you feel. You hurt so much, you ache for that person. It's that heart of compassion. I think we would say in our vernacular, that gut feeling. You know what I'm saying? And so this is that deeply set emotions that we feel for the people that we encounter. The King James Version says bowels of mercy. Now, man, we have received an incalculable amount of mercy from God. I mean, yes, we've received his grace. He gives us what we don't deserve. But see, don't forget about the mercy of God, because that holds back from us what we do deserve, and that's the judgment of God. Every day of our lives, no matter how involved we are in church or how often we are in the Word, listen, every one of us, every single one of us, even Billy Graham, deserves the judgment of God. But because of his mercy, because of God's mercy, he withholds that from us. And we're to put on, it says, this heart of compassion, these tender mercies. And when we do that, what it really means when we put it on is that when we encounter people, Christians or non-believers, there is a hesitancy in our hearts to pass judgment onto them, because we know how merciful God is, and no matter what they've done, I too deserve the judgment of God, and we're not here to judge anybody. So we clothe ourselves in that heart of compassion so we can truly reach others, because when we recognize that Lamentations 3:22 says, through the Lord's mercies we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. I mean, once we truly recognize in our hearts and minds that, guys, we deserve the judgment of God, he should just zap us right now. How can we judge our brothers and sisters in Christ? How can we judge the people in the world I don't like how they're living? Well, you know, we could be living that way too. It's because of God's grace. It's because of his mercy. He withholds that judgment. And we too are to withhold judgment from others. What we owe the world is a debt of love. And the Holy Spirit, John says, has been sent into the world to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. So let him do his job and let's do ours. We're nobody's judge, but we are called to love. And we'll learn a little bit later about the control that comes with that love. But I don't want to get ahead of myself. So we put on these tender mercies, and when we do, we recognize what? That love covers a multitude of sin. Amen? All right. Verse 12, so we put on tender mercies, and here it is, kindness. This is our second attitude that we are supposed to clothe ourselves with. Clothe yourself in kindness. Now that word kindness is an interesting word. It's always contrasted to that which is hard or harsh or bitter. When Jesus said that my yoke is easy, that word easy is the word kind. So what's he saying? Well, he's saying that he's the experienced oxen and he's bearing the load while we are alongside him, following him. We're learning from him. But that it's not harsh. It's not hard. It's not a bitter experience. Maybe difficult at times. Some days are better than others, but we're learning. We're constantly learning from him. It's that same word that when he's saying, like I said, this attitude of kindness is almost a softness. It's not a weakness. It's not about not being a man, you know, if you have kindness in your heart, you know, and all that. That's just nonsense. But what it's saying is that when you have, or when you are communicating with another person, whoever they may be, that you have that tenderness, you have that softness about you because you've clothed yourself in this kindness, that they receive what you say. See, a lot of times we have to say hard truths to people and they're harsh things. Sometimes the truth is pretty pointed. But the way in which you deliver it to the person doesn't have to be hard. Doesn't have to be a bitter experience for them. Because when we put on kindness, we can talk to them and it's a softness, it's a caring. It's like, listen, we know what the Word of God says and this is wrong. These are hard truths here. But you deliver it, you speak that truth in love. You don't do it in a harsh way. You don't do it in a judgmental way. So even when we have to reprove a brother or sister, we have to put somebody in check and say, hey, listen, you're really off base here with what's going on. We put on kindness and we do it God's way so they actually receive it. Because what's the point in coming to somebody and, you know, just pointing out everything that they're doing wrong and them not receiving it? Well, you've hurt them and you've wasted your time and you've hurt yourself. I mean, we want people to receive the correction that we're giving them. I mean, it's out of love. It's because we know that because of the mercy of God, man, we could be right there where they are. By His grace, we've been saved, and we know that we've all made mistakes. We've all blown it before. And so we put on that kindness. We have that heart of compassion. We have that kindness. And the third attitude is humility. We are clothing ourselves in humility, or another term is lowliness. John Scott says that humility is the rarest and fairest of all Christian values. And it comes to mean the exact opposite of the sin of pride. So what it's saying is, when I clothe myself in this humility, this lowliness, I'm in to consider the person that I am having fellowship with, I'm going to consider their concerns more important than my own. And that's real easy to get away from you. You may have had problems with your kids. Maybe one of them has run away. And then, you know, you get that call and somebody else needs prayer. And you think, man, I'm the one who needs prayer here. And, we have that all the time, people who need prayer. You know, pastors have bad days too. And we go through hard times. And sometimes, you know, we're drained. You know, we have to look to the Lord and say, hey, it's not about me. You know, God is going to supply all my needs. We have to refocus. But it happens to everybody. And that's when you tell them, I'm sorry, my secretary hung up on you, you know. And you just missed the call. Phone system is down at Calvary. I apologize. But we're supposed to have that lowliness. Now listen, the key to really understanding what this means is found in Philippians 2, 3 through 4. It says there, let nothing be done. Nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in, here's our word, lowliness of mind. Let each other's esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Now you can study the Gospels. We never find Jesus more concerned about what he's facing and what he's going through. More concerned about that when it comes to other people. He's always putting other people first. He's always more concerned about them and their needs. And that's really something for us to look at. Why? Because we're supposed to put on that lowliness, that humility, so we can do the same thing. Now, the fourth attitude here that we see, we're clothing ourselves with meekness. We're to put on meekness, or another way to say it is gentleness. Now, the Old Testament calls Moses, as we know, the meekest man who ever lived. He was a meek man. But that doesn't mean it's weak. You've heard Pastor Bill say often that meekness is not weakness, but it's strength under control. See, and that's true power. When strength is under control, when it's dictated by God. But you can't lead 2 million whiny people out of the desert for as many years as Moses and be weak. You can't do it. You have to be meek. That's the secret to it. So it's that gentleness. So it's the exact opposite of seeking revenge. Getting even with somebody. You know, your favorite phrase may be, revenge is best served cold, right? And you're just waiting for that opportune time to get back at that person who did you wrong, and you want to make it even, and you're holding that bitterness in your heart. Well, that means we have not put on meekness. We haven't clothed ourselves in meekness. So that idea of seeking revenge cannot be part of that. I mean, can you see just in the four attitudes, we're going to cover five, but just in these four attitudes that we have covered, how attractive that is to the lost in the world? When we clothe ourselves in those things, when we recognize who we are in Christ, a chosen, holy, loved people that have the only thing in this world that can change a person, because people don't change unless Jesus Christ changes them. And we have that, and that changes our perspective. Because when we have these attitudes, they wonder. They say, what's going on here? What's different? When people leave this place that aren't believers, man, they should say, this is something was different about that place, and I might not understand it, but I want to come back. I felt love there, and it was genuine. It wasn't fake. People weren't looking me up and down to see if I was dressed the right way. They were looking at my eyes and seeing if there was hurt there, if there was a need there. It changes our perspective. It changes our focus. And that's what the world needs. They need to be built up. They need to have an encounter with a living, one true living God. And that's done through us. It's done through believers. As I said, that's how he shows himself to the world. So we put on meekness. And that can change a life faster than anything else. Because it's genuine. And it's true. And it's from the Lord. And the fifth attitude here is patience. Or to clothe ourselves with patience, or a better word is long-suffering. The definition here of long-suffering is literally the enduring of another's exasperating conduct without flying into a rage. You know, Pastor Bill is unbelievably long-suffering. I mean, unbelievably patient. However, I think it would behoove us to mention a time in which he did fly into a rage. So we can see where he came from, you know, because he wasn't always that patient. Why? Because we know God's what? Well, he's molding us. He's shaping us. It's the year 1988. I had just left Eckerd Drug with my mother. And in a rare occurrence, this, you know, toy gun that I had been wanting for months. I mean, I really wanted it. I guess the drugs were really good at Eckerd because she bought it for me. And because that usually she wouldn't. So she was under the influence of something. I don't know. But she was feeling sorry for me that day. And she got me this little pistol. And, oh, it was cool. And it shot these darts that would stick, you know, to windows and stuff. And it turned out to be quite accurate. But anyway, so I'm at the house and I wanted Dad to play with me. And, of course, he's poised at the table, dinner table, and he would say he's reading the Bible, but he was reading a newspaper. And he's sitting there, and, you know, oh, just a minute, you know, we'll do it later. And he texted me in between services, and he said, hey, you missed the part where I instructed you never to shoot anybody. Well, I wanted to get his attention. And so I aimed that pistol, and I figured, you know, you're not that good at it, you just got it. Well, consequently, that thing hit him right in the eye, and I mean right in the eye. And I can still see the newspaper going up in the air, you know, and him grabbing that pistol from me. And he smashed it into a million pieces in the hallway. He really did. He had these big boots on. I think they were Red Wings. It was beyond recognition. I mean, an archaeologist couldn't have put that back together. I mean, it was gone. And we're put on long suffering, man. I don't know what happened to him. But he flew into a rage, man. And he should have been thankful it wasn't a real gun, you know. I mean, you've got to look at the positive things in here. I sure missed that toy gun. It was the best 5 minutes of my life that I had it. Patience. We're going to put on that long suffering. We're going to be patient with people no matter what they're going through. We're already doing that because we're putting their needs above ours, not being taken advantage of, but really ministering to them with the truth that is found in God's Word. And we're long suffering with them, knowing that we're a work in progress just as they are. And if God gets to use us to play a really small part in that recovery for them, well, that's a good thing. That blesses us in turn. And there's really nothing better than that. So we're to put on long suffering. Look at verse 13. It says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. So literally, bearing with one another is supporting one another. We're actually building up each other. And alongside of that, it says that we're supposed to forgive each other. And the measure in which we're supposed to do that is how Christ forgave us. And that's a pretty high standard. I mean, that's real, genuine forgiveness. Because, you know, we don't seek forgiveness for what we think about a person. You know, a few years ago, somebody stopped Bill in the lobby right before the 10:30 service. Said, I just need to talk to you. He said, all right, you know, real quick. Said, well, I just need you to forgive me because I hate you. And started going on to say, you know, why. Now, if I'd have had my pistol that he smashed, I could have taken care of that. So I didn't. But see, that's not forgiveness. You know, that's sin. You don't go up to a person and say, hey, you know, I really don't like you, and let me give you a list of the reasons why. You know, keep that to yourself and go to God with it, because that is certainly not forgiveness. That is sin. We don't seek forgiveness for what we think about a person, unless we're asking God to forgive us of our thoughts. But we seek forgiveness from a person from an act that has been done. It's from our actions. It's from an event that has occurred. And, you know, if we're not involved in it, by God, stay out of it. If it's not between you and that person, don't get in the middle of that. Don't make it worse. Don't do things your way. That's not God's way. Stay out of it. Let them work it out. It's between them and God. And so it's a very interesting word here in the Greek for forgive, because it's actually the word from the lexicon form charis. It's grace. It's charizomai in the text. It's not the word for forgive. So what he is saying here, it's bestowing an idea of favor unconditionally. There's no strings attached with what you're doing for this person. When you forgive them, you forgive them. It's gone. It's under the blood. It's forever forgotten. So that's the idea there behind. That's why he used charizomai, that grace that we're supposed to have. We're bearing with one another. We're forgiving. We're gracing one another. What does that mean? It's that unconditional favor that we're supposed to have. You know, we don't go up to a person and ask for forgiveness so they'll ask for forgiveness from us. And we've all done that, right? And we say, well, I'm going to be the bigger man, and I'm going to go apologize to that jerk. And, you know, hopefully he'll in turn apologize to me, because I'm really the one that, you know, needs to accept his forgiveness. Hey, listen, that's a false humility right there. That's deceitful. And that's not forgiveness. You know, that's not what it's about. So, you know, this verse is saying, listen, there's not any conditions with the people that we forgive. What's done is done, and it's over forever. And the Lord really had me write down three quick things about forgiveness. As I told the first service, I would highly recommend you email the bookstore and order Pastor Bill's message on Philemon, an excellent study on the depth of forgiveness, knowing that forgiveness is not pardon. Hey, it's not saying, you know, what the person did was all right, but it's an act of obedience unto the Lord. We forgive because God has commanded us to forgive, and we want to be in a right standing with God. So that's why we forgive. So it's not a feeling, like he says, it's not an emotion. But regarding us, when we forgive, I have three things for you. Number one, we're not to bring up to the person whom we forgave what was forgiven. You know, nothing can hurt a friendship. Nothing can hurt a marriage more. And you know, we've all failed at this. You know, we get into a fight and we want to bring up something that, you know, they did wrong that we've claimed that we have forgiven them for. But the truth is, if it's still there, it's still there. It's not genuine forgiveness. There's strings attached to it. It's not that favor, unconditional favor that we're supposed to bestow upon the person. So don't bring it up to the person. That's forever forgotten. And number two, you know, and to think, if we're forgiving each other in the measure of which Christ has forgiven us, when's the last time he brought up one of your sins that you asked forgiveness for? Well, guess what? He doesn't remember them. He's put them as far as the east is from the west. We know that they're in a sea of forgetfulness. And so we're to do the same. That's the manner in which we're to forgive, is how Christ forgave us. So don't bring that back up to the person and cause that hurt and that schism, because it will so easily. And in turn, you're hurting yourself. Number two, when it comes to forgiveness, don't tell anybody else about the matter that has been forgiven. You know, a lot of times this is done under the guise of a prayer request. And they'll ask, well, how is, you know, John Doe doing? And you say, well, he's all right. He really screwed up the other day, though. And but, you know, he asked for forgiveness, and this is what he did, and I forgave him. You know, come on, guys. You know, don't do that. It's between you and the person and God, and that's it. And it dies there. And so, like I said, we cannot forget that, and because we're doing it how God has taught us to do. We can't forget how graciously he set aside our sins and failures when he forgave us, because he's the standard that we look to. And number three, and this is easy to do, forgiveness means you don't remind yourself of what has been forgiven. Listen, even in your private thoughts, even in your secret thoughts, and if you've asked somebody to forgive you and it's over, and it's still coming up in your mind, you need to go to God and let him forever erase it. Because you can put those thoughts into captivity, is what the scripture says. God has enabled you to do that. But don't fall into that trap, because why? Because you start to look at that person differently. You see him and you're immediately upset. Or you see him and you automatically bring up, you open up that old wound that occurred when you said you forgive. Why? Because you have a string attached to it. You haven't really truly forgiven them in the measure which God tells us to forgive. So don't bring that up to the person you forgave. We're just going to forever put it aside to Jesus. So when we put on these clothes of a Christian, we know we're going to forbear one another. We're going to support one another. We're going to build each other up. We're going to forgive each other in the manner in which Christ forgave us, which is a high standard. But because of him enabling us, we can forgive as he forgave. And lastly, we're going to love as he loved us. Look in verse 14, because this has to do with the affection that we have towards one another, the agape of God. It says, but above all these things, so literally beyond all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Literally it says, put on love, which is the bond of maturity. So the idea here is that we're literally bonded together, we're glued or chained together with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And maturity is what ties us together, and the sphere of that, or the domain of that, is love. It's a maturity in Christ that unites us, because that love, that perfect love, is maturity. And it holds us together. You know, when it says in 1 John 4:18, because this is the same word here for that's translated perfect, there's no fear in love but perfect, it's but mature love cast out all fear. It's the exact same word in the Greek. So verse 14 tells us, listen, above all these things, we are to clothe ourselves in love. Now why? Don't miss this. Because when you clothe yourselves in love, when you put on love, it is what allows all of the attitudes we covered, that gentleness, that long-suffering, that kindness, it allows all of those attitudes to naturally flow out of it. Because it's love. That's, you know, like the cherry on top, or however you want to, I mean, that's the finished product there of how God can really use us, is love. That's what unites us. It's that perfect love. It's that mature love. It's genuine. It's there's no strings attached with that either. You really care about the person. You see him as your brother and sister in Christ, and you know if they're suffering, you are too, because we're part of one body. You really look at them with a heart of compassion like Jesus does, and when you do that, it has an effect on those attitudes, because they just naturally flow out of it, because it's all about the Lord and his love coming out of you. We're just the vessel. You know, he's the treasure, right, that's within us, and that's what we have to offer. So the question that we have to ask, because what's interesting in these two verses, in 15 and 16, Paul talks about the control that should characterize our love. And you think, well, wait a second, what does control have to do with love? You know, how is that a characterization of that? But it's an excellent point, because we have to ask ourselves, well, what is controlling us? And why is that here? Why is that connected? Why did the Holy Spirit inspire Paul to write these two verses like this? And it's because what is controlling us has an effect on those Christian clothes. It has an effect on those attitudes that we learned about that we're supposed to be putting on. So why do a lot of us not reflect these attitudes that we covered? It's because the wrong thing is controlling our heart. It's not the right thing. It's not the Lord. Look in verse 15. What's this control about? It says, and let the peace, should underline that, the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called. And here's that unity. It says, into one body, and be thankful. So he's saying, listen, it's the peace of God that should rule. It's the peace of God that should reign in your hearts. Literally, that word there for rule is where today we get our word for umpire. Meaning that peace of God is literally going to call the shots. You know, I don't know a lot about baseball, but my wife loves baseball. I mean, wish I'd have known before we got married. So I could have learned more about it. Come on, don't take it the wrong way. And so next year will be the fifth year that my best friend and I split season tickets, and we go to a few games. And it took me 3 years to learn how to read the scoreboard. You know, it can be a little daunting. You know, I was wondering, how did he know all these facts, you know, about how many home runs they've had this season and stuff like that. And I thought, man, she's not reading the sports page, you know. Well, turns out, you know, it's all up there. But one thing I do know, when you go to that game, what the umpire says goes. I mean, it sticks. He stays calm and reserved, and if they're out, they're out, and if they're safe, they're safe. And I don't know what the other hand movements mean, but it's over. When the peace of God is ruling our hearts, it's acting as an umpire in our hearts, is what that is saying. So instead of acting with hostility when we're facing different issues, we act in love. We put on these attitudes. We have the heart of compassion and humility and that gentleness and that long suffering. And this is so important. I mean, this is paramount, because the peace of Christ is actually the umpire over all of those attitudes in which we are supposed to put on. You know, yes, you're chosen. Yes, we've been made holy. And yes, you're beloved. But guess what? Peace of God has to rule your hearts, so those Christian clothes actually can have an effect. It's very important, the control that is necessary. Because we don't think of that. At least I don't, you know, with love and control. We think, oh, you know, it's just love, right? But the peace is controlling is our hearts. And Philippians 4, 6 through 7 really rings us home. If you want to write it down. Philippians 4, it says, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard. I mean, that word guard is literally to prevent a hostile invasion. It will guard not only your hearts, but it says it'll guard your minds through Christ Jesus. You know, the Christian life is not one that is necessarily an easy one. And people are going to bash you. They're going to attack you. You want to really experience spiritual warfare, go serve in the kids' church. And I mean that, because the devil's after those souls. We need to invest all we have through the power of Jesus Christ into those little ones, so we can make a difference in that upcoming generation. Because they're facing more in their lifetime growing up than we've ever faced at that age. Times are dark and they're hard. People are going to misrepresent you and lie about you. You know, I hate to be misrepresented. I hate it when somebody interprets wrongly what I said and then goes and relays it to another person to cause hurt and offense. But when this happens, God's saying, listen, the peace of God, that umpire in your life, is going to build a fortress of protection. Build that wall, that security around your hearts and also around your minds. And then when that happens, we can react with the proper attitudes in the middle of the trial that we're going through, in the middle of the situation. And then that really makes a difference. Then the Christian clothes are actually taking effect. And those attitudes are controlled by our umpire, which is Jesus Christ. So look again. It says it surpasses all understanding. Do we all understand that? No. But it says it's going to guard us. So write that down, Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Now here's the question is, why do so many Christians lack the peace of God? I think that I hear that complaint, or not the complaint, or maybe even the concern among Christian believers more than anything. I don't have peace. I don't have peace in my marriage. I don't have peace in my home, my workplace. I just want peace. I've told you all many times before, people would just come over to my parents' house and they would say, I just want to be here because it's so peaceful. But peace isn't in a place. It's from a person. It's from Jesus Christ. He's the Prince of Peace. But people are looking for that. They're searching for it. But the question is, why are believers looking for it? Why do they lack peace in their lives? Why don't they have that umpire in their lives and they're flying off the handle and they're reacting in ways that they shouldn't? Well, Philippians just told us. It's a lack of prayer. It's a lack of prayer. Because it says there in Philippians 4:6, it says, yeah, be anxious for nothing and in everything by what? Prayer. Prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. We what? We let our requests be made known to God. Then what happens? Well, then that peace comes in and builds that fortress around our hearts and our minds. So why are we Christians lacking that peace? We're not in prayer. And prayer is the work. It's the one thing that the devil's afraid of is a Christian who prays. It changes things. It makes a difference. It brings healing to you. It brings healing to others. It allows God, it opens up the door for his divine activity, that supernatural activity. I don't understand it, but I've seen prayer change people over and over and over and over again. We have that great weapon in our arsenal, and we don't use it. And because of that, we don't have peace. Well, if we don't have that peace, we're not controlling the attitudes, these clothes that we're supposed to put on, that God's given to us to what? To bring glory to him and reach the lost. Don't fool yourselves. If we lack a prayer time, if we forsake prayer, it doesn't just affect you. It affects your body, meaning the body of Jesus Christ, and it also affects the lost. It's a compounding effect. But we can have that peace, and it's easily attained, and it's just by prayer. It's by prayer. And we have that access to God because he chose us. He declared us holy. He loves us. And through Jesus, we can have access to God. Don't have to go through a person. You don't have to go and ask me to pray or pray through me. And I said, well, I'll let God know about that. No, that's not how it works. You have that beautiful access to God. Are you taking advantage of it? Are you really using it? So it's that lack of prayer. And that's what we need to enter into God's peace. Now, the most important thing we see in verse 16 is that the control demonstrating these proper attitudes is found in not only prayer, but also the strength of God's word. Look at 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Meaning that we recognize that we're spiritually rich. We declare our bankruptcy in the material realm. It's not about having money. It's about knowing that we're spiritually rich. You know, when you really recognize that, and we read this and we know what God's done and how he's chosen us and loves us, declared us holy, you know, it's a little less enticing to start sending those televangelist money, isn't it? When they tell me to send in $50 for my 50 blessings. You follow me? Not knowing what God's word says causes us to fall victim of the snares of the enemy. Why? Because his word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. And it exposes areas of darkness in areas that we shouldn't go. It helps us maintain or stay on that narrow path. And it may be difficult at times, but we already know that whatever we're facing, the person of Jesus Christ is there with us. And we just do it one step at a time. As Pastor Chuck used to say, he said, just do your best and commit the rest. And I love that saying. It's ministered to me a lot. So we let that word of God dwell in us richly. And now it says, now that I've snotted over everything, you know, Bill takes Sudafed to open his nose. I have to take Actifed to make it stop running. We're quite a team on hospital visits. In all wisdom, it says we're going to be teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns, in spiritual songs, singing with others, our word again, grace, in your hearts. And we're going to be correcting one another even in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. I told the first service, could you imagine going up and singing a correction to somebody? You know, hey, you really screwed this up, but I still love you, you know, or whatever. Daryl will sing it for you after service. But listen, when God's word is truly, when it's really dwelling in us richly, it has a major effect on our relationships with one another. That's the whole point here, is Paul's trying to ring true that unity that we have. We don't need some secret knowledge or anything else that the Gnostics were trying to slip in. Listen, we have everything that we need. We've already been equipped for every task. God is our source, and he's given us every resource that we need. And when we recognize that and we embrace that, well, that's when we'll start teaching and admonishing one another. We're going to be singing. It creates that godly unity within the body of Christ. And that's really cool. Now, Paul goes on here into this major concern of every believer, verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So what are we to do? Well, it says we do everything. Number one, we do everything with Jesus in mind. It's always for his glory. Everything we do is under the name of Jesus, meaning everything is under his guidance, is under his control. It's under the direction of Jesus Christ. Oh, and while we're doing that, we're thankful in the midst of it. It's not, oh, well, God's making me do this. No, no, no. We're thanking God. We're praising him forever. Listen, 2013's over. And 2014's right around the corner. And as I said in my prayer, listen, I have never seen anybody really keep those New Year's resolutions. It's time that we recognize and embrace what we already have. That we be a people of prayer. That we be a people of love. You know, there's things that people couldn't pay me to do, pay you to do. But God's love will make you do them. And you'll look back and say, man, I can't believe I did that. But it was the love of God. And you're not patting yourself on the back thinking how great I am, because guess what? The fruit of the Spirit is the fruit of the Spirit. He's producing that in us. We're just abiding in the vine. We're just being obedient. So if we had that love, we have that love. We offer up to God our activities in our day. We offer up to him the speech that comes out of our mouth. That's why it says in word and in deed. And we want all of it to be under his direction. And we want all of it to bring glory to him. And in turn, bring others to Jesus Christ. So we can seek and save the lost. 2014, Calvary, we need to be a people of prayer, recognizing that we are chosen and holy, declared holy. Not that we have anything going on for us. But man, God loves you. He loves you. And nothing can change that. And it's time in a new way we really start building each other up and forgiving one another, letting those things go so we can have a new year in 2014. And more than anything, being a people that is in the Word and that is in prayer. When we talk about rightly dividing the word of God, it's literally a picture of being able to hold a straight course. We're not going to be blown to and fro by every wind of doctrine because we know what the word of God says. I'm not going to move to this movement or that movement or keep seeking. And, well, if I could have a move of God here or a move of God here, you recognize, hey, Jesus is already here. I don't have to go anywhere except to him and open my Bible. Then we can allow that peace of God to come in and build that fortress that we all need, because the things you're facing are real. Not everyone is blessed as I am to work in a Christian environment, except when Bill smashes your toys. But the things you face are real. And the criticism and the lies that are told about you, they hurt. But when you're in prayer, you can watch God. You can feel God build that fortress around your heart and around your mind. And then what happens? Well, that control over those attitudes, so you act the right way, in which we've all failed miserably and still do. But we don't give up. Why? What is he doing? He is conforming us into the image, the express image of what? His Son, Jesus Christ. Aren't you glad that we're all works in progress? Amen. So let's put on that heart of compassion in 2014 and that kindness, that humility, that long-suffering, and above all, that love, that agape of God. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for the truth that is found in your word. It is so easy for a Christian to just take advantage of grace and just say, well, you know, I'm saved and I'm just going to run and ask for forgiveness. But there's so much more that you have for us in this life. You have a mighty plan and you may have a mighty purpose for us. It's not about our abilities, but it is about our availability unto you. And Lord, I just pray for all those present, all those listening live, that you would touch them in a way that releases that baggage, God, of areas of lack of forgiveness, where things weren't done the right way, where hurt has been caused from those within the church, and they've grown bitter and made an excuse for not being in prayer and in the Word. But God, that you would fan the flame that's inside of these believers so they can enter into 2014 starting today with a true new ministry, recognizing their calling, recognizing that, yes, our flesh is weak, it's useless, but you're our strength. And God, being a people of prayer. Because, Lord, we need your peace that passes all understanding, that peace that can only be found from you. We need that to face every day so we can truly demonstrate to others, man, how great you are and what you've done in us as you control that love and those attitudes that you've called us to put on. God, we just thank you for your mercy. God, we thank you for your mercy, how we all deserve your judgment. But Lord, we just rejoice that you call us a chosen people, that despite everything, you've declared us holy and given unto our account your righteousness. Oh, and God, we just praise you that we're beloved, that we've been loved, we are being loved, and we will forever be loved by you. So use us to demonstrate that same love to others, so your power and your mercy, your grace and your hope and your love can bring healing to the so many who are hurting. So we just ask you for a new year with not a resolution but a revelation from your word, recognizing that you surely have equipped us and prepared us. And if that wasn't enough, you're walking right beside us the whole way. So just bless us and keep us. And we just praise your name. In Jesus' name, and God's people say, amen.